I have the message today. Eldon and Kathy went down to Putnam County Community Church to be with Brian and Karina this morning for Father's Day, and also I think to help out down there a little bit. I think they have some cool stuff planned for the day. So I get the privilege of bringing the message today. And so you've got an insert in your bulletin. We're going to be looking at four marks of the kingdom today out of Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. Mark 2, 1 to 12 is our passage for the day. So let's open in prayer today. Father, I do thank you once again for your love and for your grace. Father, I thank you that you have given us your word, and what a gift it is to us. Father, to build us up, to show us the way, to reveal your Son to us, to show us your heart. And so, Father, as we come to you today, Father, I pray that you would give us expectant hearts. Father, we want to see Jesus today as we look into your word, as we read this passage. Father, I pray that you would give us humble hearts so that we wouldn't think more highly of ourselves than we ought to, as you've told us. Father, but instead to come humbly before you and to learn from you. Father, and I pray that you give us obedient hearts. Lord, that we would be willing to hear and obey. Father, not just to be those that listen to your word, but those that put it into practice. So, Father, I pray that you would be at work in our hearts today as we look to you, our teacher today. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, like I said, we're in Mark chapter 2, and we got a couple of things to fill in the blank today. And so if you have a pen, then that'd be great. If not, I know there's some by the doors, especially if you're a dad. You saw that we've got flashlights for you. That's super handy. And pens. And so there's plenty of those out there. We're going to be looking at Mark chapter 2. It's a crazy day in church, kind of, that we'll be seeing. It's actually a really, really busy day in church in Mark chapter 2. Now, they're not actually having church. It's just that Jesus has come to town. But really, that's what church is all about. So this is a very, very busy day in church. It says, a few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home, and so many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Who all in here has traveled to a different culture? Probably most of us. We've been somewhere. I mean, honestly, you don't even have to leave the U.S. to find a different culture, right? You can just go to Chicago or somewhere and find a variety of cultures. But most of us have traveled to a different culture, right? In some way or another. What are some things that we notice that are different if you go to a different culture?
Language is
a huge one, and it makes you feel so out of place sometimes. What else is really different as you go to a different culture? What's that? What side of the road you drive on and such. What else is different? The food. Yeah, sometimes that's a really good thing, and sometimes it's a not so good thing, right?
Clothing,
yeah. People dress really differently in different parts of the world. What's that? Housing, yeah. The places that people live and such. There's a lot of things that strike you really, really differently as you go to another culture. Anthony, would you come up here? This is going to be fun. You're going to love it.
I hope so.
So, like, in America, like, turn about at a 45-degree angle. In America, if two guys are talking, have you ever noticed this? If two guys are talking, we kind of stand like this, and we don't really, like, face each other. And you look at something else, and you talk about what's going on, you know, how the weather's been. You talk about, you know, I've been working on my car recently and I can't figure this and that, you know, and that kind of stuff. But in our culture, we don't normally talk like this because it just makes us uncomfortable, right? Because in America, we like our personal space. You can sit down, I'm sorry. We like our personal space. America is a really big country. There's a lot of open spaces, and it reflects even how we socialize, because we like our personal space. I don't like people getting in my face like that either. I bring that up because, like, just look around. How full would you say this room is? Just having church, you know, how full is it? Half full maybe? Something like that. When this says in verse 2, so many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, this is full. But this is not American style full. This is first century Jewish full. Like if this room was what we call full, it's still easy to walk around in here, isn't it? It's easy. We got all this room, we got these big aisles, and everybody's got their own chair, but it's, quote, full. This is very different. This is full like what makes you uncomfortable, kind of full. It says there's no room left, not even outside the door. So full that people are spilling out the door. And so it says then that you got this situation in verse 3. Some men came, bringing to Jesus, a paralytic carried by the four of them. And since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus. And after digging through it, they lowered the mat that the paralyzed man was lying on. So like I was saying, if this place was what we call full, you can still easily carry a guy in a mat in here, can't you? But this place was packed. Jam-packed. And so the friends, they realize that this place is so full that we cannot carry our friend in here. And we've carried, I don't know how far they carried him, but they carried him from a distance. And they get to the place, and there's no way in, and so they get creative. They get creative. And they go up on the roof. Typically, there's like some stairs in a first century Jewish house. Leads up to the roof. And they walk up there. Walk up to the roof. And at first, I'm sure that everybody in the place could kind of hear them on the roof. Maybe didn't think a whole lot about it. It's not that weird to be on the roof in one of these houses. Hear them walking around. Kind of like whenever you can hear kids upstairs through this area when we're having a meeting or church. Maybe they're playing carpet ball up here. You can hear that there's something going on. People start hearing it. Maybe, I mean, since there's four of them and they're carrying a guy, maybe some guys are like, you know, that's starting to get kind of loud. If I'm there, my personality type is, I might be one that taps somebody on the shoulder and says, hey, could you go see what's going on the roof? It's kind of rude. I'm trying to listen to Jesus here. Got guys walking around on the roof. But then the dirt starts coming down. Yeah. I've got a picture. If you want to show this, Jackson, there's a picture of what a first century Jewish house kind of looks like. Because I'm not really one that's much for like property damage during church. But check this out. Now, their roofs are different than ours. They're typically made out of like a bunch of sticks and reeds, and then maybe there's mud tiles that are put over to that, maybe some straw, they roll it down. You got to change this out every year. And so when you get the idea of what it takes to open up a roof, then maybe they're not necessarily destroying it like what I would think. I mean, if you come to my house and you dig through my roof, I got a big problem. Now, this could be repaired kind of easily, so we got to cut the guys some slack a little bit. They're just trying to get creative, because their friend is in a desperate situation. And so they dig through the roof. But can you imagine sitting there? This place is packed, shoulder to shoulder, as tight in as you can get people. And the dirt starts coming down. People are getting dust in their eyes and thinking, what are these guys doing on the roof? I mean, you got to admit it. Recently, I was in Chicago, and I was in one of those long lines. It's construction, and we're all merging, and we're like, oh, man, this takes forever. And there's always that one guy that like comes zooming by. He's got his blinker on and he goes all the way to the front of the line. And you're like, this is exactly how I would feel whenever these guys start coming through the roof. It's like, come on, man, it's not all about you. But these four friends are not trying to be troublemakers. And they're not actually being selfish, because this is about their friend. It's not even about them. These guys are actually demonstrating tremendous faith. It doesn't seem like it at first, because it seems like it's a mess. Well, it is a mess. But they're demonstrating faith because they knew Jesus and they knew what he could do. And they know that the situation that their friend is in is desperate and honestly beyond hope, right? There's nothing they can do. And so by faith, they are overcoming the problem of no way to Jesus. And they improvise. So if you got your sheet, the first thing to fill in here is faith overcomes obstacles. Faith overcomes obstacles. These friends, they overcame because they believed that Jesus could help their friend, right? That's why they dig through the roof. They actually believe that Jesus can do something about this. And they have reason to believe that because this is not the first time Jesus has been to town. Remember, it says when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So they know a little bit about what Jesus has done before in their town. If you truly believe in the reasons behind the things that you're doing, if you really believe that what you are doing makes a difference, it's amazing what you can overcome. It's amazing what you can overcome. Too many Christians, I think, give up on things too easily. I'm just being honest. But I think we give up too easily. And it's surprising because the way the Bible talks, Christians should be people that are known for their tendency to persevere and to overcome by faith. We use all kinds of excuses like, I don't have time, or I don't have any money, or I can't do that today. I just can't do that. But faith overcomes obstacles because trusting Jesus changes everything. It changes everything. It turned these guys into get it done kind of men. They come and there's no way in. But they've got all this enthusiasm. They've got expectancy. They believe that Jesus could help. They have faith. I want these kind of friends. You know, I want these kind of friends. They believe and they are willing to overcome. We need these kind of friends in our lives. Other people that know that the thing we need most is to be with Jesus. So they don't give up when God didn't seem to open a door for them. They opened up their own door, right? In the roof. But imagine that you're in the crowd. You're in this house, this packed, jam-packed little house. And these four guys, they interrupt everything that is going on. Jesus is preaching the word. He's in the middle of a sermon, just like I'm in the middle of a sermon. They rip open the roof and they start dropping this guy down. And so imagine, I can just imagine how I would feel like I got there early and I got a really good spot in the house. And I'm close and I'm listening to the message and I'm like really into it. And I'm like, you preach it, Jesus. And then you got these bozos on the roof. They tear it open. They lower their friend in, and I'm so frustrated about it, but at the same time, there's something in my heart that says, I came here to see something miraculous. Because Jesus did miracles last time he was here. And so even though this is messing up everything, they lower this guy in, and I probably in my heart think, you know, I missed it last time Jesus was in town and he cast the demon out of that cranky guy that was in the synagogue, and I missed it. But here comes this guy. Maybe this is my chance. Maybe this is my chance to see a miracle. That's what I came for. I came to see a show. Really. Because everybody likes to see a show. So here comes the crippled guy down. And in my heart, I know that I might say, I'm ready to take a break from the preaching anyway. Let's see something cool. And that's what's so surprising about this text. Because right then, Jesus surprises everybody. It says, since they couldn't get to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus. And after digging through it, they lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, what? He said, your sins are forgiven. Now you got to notice this. Verse 3 says, they brought to him a paralytic. Verse 4 says, they lowered the mat with the paralyzed man on it. And in verse 5 it says, Jesus said to the paralytic. Three times in three verses, Mark is reminding you that this guy can't walk. He's paralyzed. And so they lower him down and Jesus says, get up and walk. That's what I'd be expecting. That's what Jesus did last time he was in town. But instead he says, son, your sins are forgiven. And everybody says, what? What? He didn't do this last time he was in town. He did not do this. So your sins are forgiven. In fact, some commentators will notice that this is the only time in Scripture that you see such a direct correlation between Jesus and forgiving sins. In the Gospels, I mean. In the Gospels, this is the time where Jesus is pointing out the fact that he can forgive sins. And we'll come back to that here in a little bit. I have no idea if Jesus was bothered by the interruption. I tell you the truth, if somebody started digging through right here, it would mess me up. It would throw me off. But we don't see that in the Scriptures here. We don't see Jesus saying anything about it. Instead, it says Jesus saw their faith. He saw the sticks and the dirt coming down and grass was getting on everybody. And Jesus says, I see faith. I see their faith. Their faith. Plural. Their faith. It's not just about this paralyzed guy. It's about the friends. He sees a group of guys having faith. Number two on your sheet. Jesus notices faith. This is so simple. But you got to get this. Jesus notices faith. He sees it. This is something that we notice all through the Gospels. There can be a crazy crowd of people pressing all around Jesus, and his attention will be drawn to the person that is showing faith. He seems to go out of his way oftentimes to recognize faith when he encounters it. He even publicly praises people in front of everybody else when they show faith, when they exercise faith, when they act on their faith. Why? Because Jesus notices faith. He notices faith. The steps that you are taking today in faith, he sees that. I promise you. He sees that. They are not in vain because the Lord sees. He sees your work of faith. Because Jesus doesn't change. He notices faith here and he notices faith in this place. Jesus notices faith. And so when he sees their faith, he tells the paralyzed man that his sins are forgiven. Like I said, that is surprising because he didn't do this before. Last time he healed people, he cast out demons and all of that, and it was awesome. And everybody remembers that. And that's why they packed this house out. But he says, your sins are forgiven. These men dug through a roof And Jesus says, oh, I see that you're a paralyzed man, and I see that your friends tore through this building to put you down right here, and I should do something about this, Mr. Paralyzed Man. How about your sins are forgiven? If I'm one of the friends, I might be a little disappointed in some way. Because there's something about it that's kind of like a letdown. Part of it's because I want to see the show, but part of it's because I drug this guy across town to be healed. And now, Jesus isn't done with the story yet, but still, I'm kind of like disillusioned by that whole thing. Your sins are forgiven. Forgiving his sins didn't cure his paralysis. He didn't get up and walk right then. Jesus doesn't even deal with that at first. Instead, he just shocks everybody by saying, your sins are forgiven. And this is the point in the story where this gets really interesting. Because it says, now there were some teachers of the law who were there. It says they were sitting there. They were sitting there thinking to themselves. ESV says they were questioning in their hearts. You got to feel the irony. You got these guys who are showing faith, very active faith. They dug through a building, and then you got the teachers of the law. They're sitting. They're noticing. They have a lot of questions in their hearts. It's really different pictures, these two groups of guys. Teachers of the law, they're sitting and thinking. And this is what they say, verse 7. They say, why does this fellow talk like that? Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? These are the questions that they're asking. Who can forgive sins but God alone? They're not actually doing anything terribly wrong, honestly, because they're the teachers of the law. Their function in society right now is to be experts at making judgments. Specifically, experts about letting people know, is this lawful or not? Is this in line with the law, or are we out of bounds? That's what they do. They're the teachers of the law. They're the experts about the law. And so they're questioning as Jesus is talking, is this lawful? And the questions they're asking is, why does this guy talk like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? That question, who can forgive sins but God alone? Who can forgive sins but God alone? What is the answer to that question? What's that? Well, yes, we know that now. But I don't know that yet. This is chapter 2 of Mark. I mean, he's new on the scene. This is his second time in town, approximately. They don't know a whole lot about him. And this is the first time he's ever said something like, your sins are forgiven. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Who? Nobody. Nobody. Nobody forgives sin except God. He's the only one that can do that. He uses priests in the Old Testament, but God does the forgiving. So really, when they ask this question, the teachers of the law are on track. They're asking a good question. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Nobody. Nobody can do that. And so Jesus is forcing the issue with them here. He could have just healed the guy, right? Everybody knows that's why they dropped the guy in the middle of the building, was for Jesus to heal him. But instead, he says, let's talk about how I can forgive sins. So he says, son, your sins are forgiven. So if Jesus is claiming to be able to forgive sins, and we all know that nobody can forgive sins against God, then these teachers of the law say, so there's two options. Number one is God, our Father, has given a special ability to this man. He is sharing his authority with this man to be able to forgive sins, even though God doesn't do that. So that's one option. Or the other option, the easy option, is to say, this guy is committing blasphemy. this guy is committing blasphemy. Blasphemy, by the way, is when you defame somebody's name, when you minimalize somebody's name, when you usurp authority that someone else has, specifically God. And so they say, that's what this guy's doing. He's committing blasphemy. And that makes total sense. Unless he actually can forgive sins. So that's what they come to. They say, this guy is scandalizing the honor of God. Because if I say, or if you say, I can forgive your sins, then I have just diminished the unique majesty of God, because only he has that authority. God is the only one with the authority to forgive sins. Isaiah 43:25 says that he forgives our sins for the sake of his name. And in Isaiah 48, he says he will not be defamed and he will not share his glory with another. So if the options are Jesus can forgive sins because he has some kind of a special relationship with God and God has given him that authority to forgive sins, if that's one option, or he's guilty of blasphemy, the teachers of the honest, they say, well, it's a simple choice, because the first one is an outrageous claim. So this guy's committing blasphemy. So they watched what was happening there, and they were offended by what Jesus said. They took offense at what he said, and so it keeps them from really focusing in on their first question. They actually asked two questions, and the first one is the better question. The first one is when they say, why does this fellow talk like that? Why does this fellow talk like that? Why would this guy, this man, this Jesus, why would he say that he can forgive sins? Why would he do that? But because they were offended and because they couldn't believe that it was possible that Jesus could forgive sins, they quickly move on to the second one and they say, nobody forgives sin except God alone. This guy's a blasphemer. Done. We're done. We're done here. So Jesus says, let's ramp it up, boys. Verse 8. Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, why are you thinking these things? So it's like already super awkward, right? Because he just said that he can forgive sins, kind of like how God is the only one that can do that. And he says, also, I'm a mind reader. Basically. Yeah. I mean, the way Jesus does this is to say, why are you thinking these things in your hearts? I know what you're thinking. I just know that there was this long, awkward pause between verse 8 and verse 9. And then Jesus asks his big question. He says, which is easier? Which is easier? You tell me, which is easier? To say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat, and walk. And when he says that, I get a little excited in my spirit because I'm like, this is what I came for. Yay. I hope that he does this. Rather than just outright revealing things, Jesus asks a question. He does this so much in the Gospels. So much. He says, let's think about this together. I'll ask you a question. You tell me the answer. And that is so in God's nature. Rather than going out of his way to make sure that everyone on earth has incontrovertible evidence of the existence of God and his plan, our God is subtle. He's purposeful, but he's subtle in a lot of ways. He leaves room for faith. Jesus leaves room for faith right here because that's what he treasures in you and in me. It's what he notices. It's what he wants. He wants us to trust him. He wants us to believe him and follow him without having the whole picture, but having to think through these things to answer his questions. He says, which is easier to say? To say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat, and walk? Which one's easier? Which one? It's easier to say your sins are forgiven, right? Because nobody can prove that. I could say that today. Hey, your sins are forgiven. You guys can't actually prove I didn't do it. Now, if I say, hey, paralyzed man, stand up. You guys know whether or not it happens. If you've been with this paralyzed man for a long time, you know this guy can't walk. And then Jesus says, walk. And then he starts walking. So that's harder to say because then I'm on trial for sure. But it's a tricky question because actually neither one's easy to say because they're both impossible for any man. Number three on your sheet. Jesus wants you to ponder his word. Jesus wants you to ponder his word. It says here at the beginning of this passage that so many gathered that there's no room for them left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. He preached the word. That's what he came for this day. He came to preach the word. That's what he was in the middle of. And he wants us to ponder his word. This whole event happens in the midst of him sharing the word. And so he brings everything to a head now with these pointed questions like he so often does because he wants to engage our minds. He wants us to think about this stuff. He wants us to think deeply about what he has said. He wants us to hide his word in our hearts. It's not enough to just be familiar with it. And so he asks questions the way he does in order to challenge our thinking and to make us ponder. Because Jesus wants you to ponder his word. So this question, it's easier to say that your sins are forgiven. Because if I tell a paralyzed man to stand up and walk, it's just a whole different story. We're talking about like spiritual, unseen reality versus like medical reality. Tangible stuff. If he pronounces a healing here in this setting, and if it doesn't happen, then it proves that Jesus is an imposter, right? If he says, get up and take your mat and walk, and it doesn't happen, then he's an imposter. And so then that would prove that the man wasn't forgiven either. And it would honestly make Jesus a false prophet and worthy of death. Because this is what it says in Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy 18, 19 to 22 says this. If anyone does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name, I myself will call him to account. But a prophet who presumes to speak in my name anything that I have not commanded him to say, or a prophet who speaks in the name of other gods must be put to death. And you may say to yourselves, how can we know when a message has not been spoken by the Lord? If what a prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord does not take place or come true, then that message the Lord has not spoken, and that prophet has spoken presumptuously, and you don't need to be afraid of him. Deuteronomy 18. You don't need to be afraid of him. In fact, put him to death. And that's basically what Jesus is putting out here whenever he would say something like, take up your mat and walk. He's on trial for his life, according to Deuteronomy. And so, what does he do? Well, he says to the paralytic in verse 11, take up, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. And verse 12 says, so the man got up, he took his mat, and he walked out in full view of them all. And this amazed everyone. And they praised God, saying, we never seen anything like this before. Everyone was filled with amazement at what happened. Because Jesus did it. He delivered on what he said he would do. And it says that everybody was amazed. Amazed. Now, this is the exact same word in Greek, which I don't know how to pronounce. But it's the exact same word as in the next chapter, in verse chapter 3, Mark 3, 21. Well, I got to start at verse 20, but 20 and 21 read this way. Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. Now that's packed. You can't even eat. Like, can't get my fork up to my mouth. I don't know what that means. I've never been in a place that is so packed you can't even eat. But anyway, verse 21 says, and when his family heard about this, these things that Jesus is doing, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he's out of his mind. He's out of his mind. That's the same word as what these people feel over here. When it says they're amazed, it means they went crazy. They went out of their minds. They're like, what in the world just happened? Out of their mind. And they praised God because of it. But the whole point of this passage, we're about done here. The whole point is the verse that I skipped. Verse 10. It's when Jesus says, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Then he said to the paralytic, get up, take your mat and go home. So that you will know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. That's why I do these things. That's why I'm going to say this right now to this paralyzed man. So that you will know that Jesus has the authority on earth to forgive sins. And you know, that's what always amazed people about Jesus. Everywhere he goes, people say, I cannot believe the authority that he teaches with. I cannot believe the authority that he does these miracles with. I can't believe the authority and the power just being in his presence. He is amazing. He backs up what he says with authority. He delivers on the goods. Number four on your sheet. Jesus wants you to embrace his authority. He wants you to embrace his authority. Because the crowds in this place, the crowds in the next place, the crowds all through the Gospels, they're always amazed with his authority. Amazed. They go crazy. They go out of their minds because Jesus does awesome, authoritative things. But the crowds eventually reject Jesus and they say, let's put this guy to death. Because they were amazed with his authority. They noticed his authority, but they didn't really embrace it. Not like what Jesus was looking for. They recognized he had authority, but they didn't act on it because they didn't embrace it. All the way to the end of the Gospels, eventually one of the last things Jesus says in the Great Commission, before he says, go and make disciples, what does he say? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All of it. Therefore, go and make disciples. When you and I embrace the authority that Jesus has, the church becomes an unstoppable force. We become salt and light. And prayers aren't just said, and songs aren't just sung. Everything that we do is done knowing that Jesus is the King and that we are his chosen servants. When we embrace his authority, Jesus wants you to embrace his authority. So here in this passage, when he says that he can forgive sin, and everybody knows that only God forgives sin, then you have to listen up. We have to listen up to those things. Because that's a dangerous claim. It's crazy. That is a wild claim. And when he says things like that, it means that we either need to run to him, because if that's true, and if he has that kind of authority, we need to be with him. But if it's not true, it means we need to run the opposite way. You can't like kind of hang out by him, because that's too crazy. That is an outlandish claim. It's time to run. Either run to him or run away, because you don't want to be around a guy that's a false prophet. But if it's true, then I need to embrace that authority, because it comes from God. And he wants you to know that he has the authority to forgive sin. And that's why it's so important. When Jesus willingly surrendered his life and then by his authority took it back up and raised from the dead, everything that he ever said was confirmed. All of it. And we don't need to doubt his words anymore, because he has proven that he has the authority to do these things, even to raise himself from the dead. Verse 10, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. That's why he did this, and that's why this passage is in the book of Mark for us today, and it's what Jesus wants you to know today. He has the authority to do this. He can forgive your sin, and he bought that right with his own blood. So you're here today, and you might think, my sin is not that big of a deal. Honestly, if you're like most of us, you don't think about your sin that much at all. Because typically we focus on the physical. We focus on the things around us, the things that we can see. Kind of like the friends. They brought their friend to Jesus because he had a physical problem. He was paralyzed. But Jesus brings everything into focus. He forces the issue, because Jesus is thinking about spiritual and eternal realities. And the reality is that none of us can enter God's presence. None of us can enter God's presence without something happening. There's essentially a big sign up in heaven that says no sin allowed. That's basically what's going on. And Jesus says, I can forgive that sin. No sin allowed in heaven, and the Bible teaches that all have sinned. All like sheep have gone astray. All of us have disobeyed the great shepherd. We rebelled against our Creator. We've not followed his plan. We haven't submitted to his will, and so we cannot enter God's presence without something happening, without our sin being forgiven. And Jesus says, I'm the guy that can do that. I have the authority on earth to forgive your sins. He can make the outcast a prized son or a prized daughter. And in the story, in Mark 2, he does it in response to faith. He does it in response to faith. Faith that Jesus can do what he says that he can do. And so I want to leave you with three thoughts here. I want you to ask yourself today, as we ponder his word, in this story, who am I? Who am I in this story? You might be one of the teachers of the law. You might be one of those that sits and thinks and questions. It's not a bad thing to do so. You might be wondering to yourself, who is this Jesus? Really? Why does this guy talk like this? Who is this Jesus? And you wonder, does he really have the authority to back up his wild claims? And so if that's you today, then I believe that Jesus is forcing the issue, just like he did in this text, forcing the issue, because you have come face to face with him today through the book of Mark, and it's time to make a choice on who he is. It's time to run one way or the other. And I'll be honest, it's not wise to wait. Today's the day to make a choice if you're sitting and questioning. Or you read the passage and maybe you identify more with the paralyzed man because you come here today and you're in a broken state and you know it. You're broken and you know it. And you might think it's about the circumstances that I'm in. You know, it's the physical or it's the medical or the emotional. I'm broken or financial or whatever it is. You know, I'm broken. I'm in a broken state. And Jesus says, first things first. First things first. It's about a restored relationship with God more than any of these other things. And he'll get to those other things. But first things first. Jesus is the one that grants forgiveness. Jesus is the one that gives eternal life. And today is the day. You've been brought to him today. Will you put your faith in him? But a lot of us are probably like the friends. Most of us are probably like the friends. Because you already believe that Jesus can do what he says that he can do. In fact, you've already seen some of that before. You know that Jesus can do these things. And so here's the question. What we said first is, faith overcomes obstacles, right? Faith overcomes obstacles. So let me ask you this question. I'm asking myself this question more than I'm even asking you. But here's the question. What obstacles do you need to overcome by faith so that others can hear Jesus say to them, "Son, your sins are forgiven"? These friends overcame by faith so that their friend could hear Jesus say to him, "Your sins are forgiven." We all know people who need to be brought to Jesus. We all do. And if we don't bring them to Jesus, friends, who will? Who will bring them? I'd like to invite the worship team to come up at this time.